to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Take heed to yourselves. See, this is so vitally important, because if the pastor loses sight of his own spiritual life, then everything else is going to be a disaster. So the pastor has to give attention to his own life spiritually, and that's where Paul starts. Take heed to yourself.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Acts. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Acts, chapter 20, verses 17 through 32, in a message titled, A Word to Pastors. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So, here we are in our study here in Acts, and kind of interestingly, the message today is a word for pastors. Now, we're going to look at Paul's word to the pastors today. It is one of the greatest passages in the whole book of Acts, and in some ways, it's just one of those great, great texts in the whole of Scripture. So, it's a great passage to think about together and for us to just kind of get the biblical picture of what the pastor is about, what the life and the ministry of the pastor is like. So now, as we're making our way now, as we come to kind of the final portion of the book of Acts, even today, as you notice, we're picking up in verse 17 of chapter 20, and the first 16 verses we have passed over. But let me just give you just a quick overview of those so we can just keep the continuity going of the story. So the 20th chapter begins with these words, after the uproar had ceased. And so at the end of chapter 19, there was the big uproar over Diana of the Ephesians and you know, all of that stuff that took place there. And so the story now picks up after that. And so Paul had departed from Ephesus because of the situation there. And he went back across the Aegean Sea to Greece. And he remained in Greece for 3 months. And then persecution broke out against him, as it did often occur. And so he then left and sailed back across to Troas. And he sailed to Troas. He stayed there for 7 days. And then he went to Miletus. That's where the story that we read took place. Paul's ultimate objective was to get to Jerusalem to try to be there for the day of Pentecost. But there's one thing that happened during those 7 days that Paul was in Troas that I wanted to just draw our attention to really quickly. And maybe you remember the story. Paul had gathered the church together. Now remember, he was not going to see any of these people again. He had spent these years now ministering among them, leading many of them to Christ personally, and then discipling them. But he's no longer going to be doing that. And so he's aware of that. So he gathers in Troas, he gathers a group of people together, and they're gathered in a home or, you know, some kind of a place. But it says that Paul, he preached late into the night. And so he, you know, he's wanting to just pour as much into them as he can this last time. So he's going on and on preaching. And it's after midnight and he's still preaching. And there's a young man named Eutychus. And Eutychus is there listening to Paul. He's sitting in a precarious place, evidently, up in the third loft. And as Paul goes on, Eutychus dozes off and falls down from the third loft and hits the ground and dies. So, you know, what a way to end your ministry in Troas. You know, one of your disciples falls down because you're preaching long, he falls down and dies. But Paul runs down and throws himself on the young man and he is revived, or he's resurrected. He's brought back to life. And Paul then delivers him to the family, and it says that everybody was greatly comforted. But the point that I want to make is, you know, here in Acts 20, you have the account of a resurrection from the dead, but Luke just kind of skims right over it. I mean, he tells you that it happened, but that's all he does. He doesn't go into any further detail. So here it is in Miletus. Now, Miletus is about 35, 40 miles the other side of Ephesus. So Paul intentionally didn't want to go to Ephesus, it said. He was trying to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. He thought probably would get bogged down if he went to Ephesus. So he sailed past Ephesus, went to Miletus, and then he called for the elders of the church to meet him in Miletus. And so it's here that Paul takes them and gives them this instruction. So through Paul's words to the Ephesian elders, we learn from both his example and his exhortation to them what pastoral ministry looks like. And so that's our focus today. We're going to look at what pastoral ministry looks like. First of all, through Paul's example. Secondly, through Paul's exhortation. And then the third and final thing that we'll look at is Paul's confidence in the sovereignty of God as he ultimately will leave them. So let's look first of all at Paul's example of what pastoral ministry is to be like. So verse 19, he said, serving the Lord, he's describing himself. This is how he was among them. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel or purpose or will of God. So Paul reminds them of his practice among them. And we're going to look at a few things here. First of all, he says that he served the Lord in humility. And then we can add to that, that he served the Lord in sincerity and in sacrificially. Look at verses 33 and 34. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessity and for those who were with me. So the first thing is that Paul was there in humility. Now, Paul was, he was a man who could have been proud. He had a lot of natural things that he could have been proud of, a lot of accomplishments. And not only that, but he had some pretty amazing spiritual power. And sometimes when a person, you know, is accomplished or a person has, you know, a certain amount of spiritual power, you know, sometimes that can go to a person's head. And they can end up being prideful. We've been studying the life of David, and we looked at King Saul, and we saw how King Saul was a humble guy, and God exalted him, made him the king, but it went to his head. And then he became an egomaniac and ruined everything. And that danger is there when a person is elevated. But Paul maintained he was a humble person. And so he served among them humbly. He was there really to serve is the right word. He was there as a servant to them. And we see that he was sincere from verse 33. In other words, he had no ulterior motive. He wasn't doing this to get anything from them. He wasn't trying to make money. as a minister of the gospel. He wasn't trying to enrich himself. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. It wasn't about enriching himself. He was there to enrich them. And they could see that because his lifestyle communicated that. And then we see that he was sacrificial, that he worked with his own hands. He came to them and he worked among them, his trade. We saw before that he was a tent maker, and he paid his own way basically so that he could minister to them. So his whole point was, you know, that he had come there to serve them, not to get from them, but to give to them. And that is a beautiful picture of what pastoral ministry should be about. The pastor is a servant, there to give, not there to get. Not doing it for self-enrichment or, you know, to promote one's own agenda. Now, of course, the sad reality is that hasn't been the case with everybody throughout the history of the church. You know, sometimes people, when you tell them maybe that, you know, you go to church, they say, oh, the church, man, that's all about money. They're just there to rip you off. And you know what? It's a sad reality that in some cases that has been true, but it's not true always. And as a matter of fact, if you kind of looked at the vast majority of people who have served the Lord, they've been more like Paul rather than more like the false teachers that are doing it for the wrong reason and basically to enrich themselves. But Paul could point to his own experience and remind them. And we see also that he ministered, he says, with many tears and trials. Paul mentions tears a couple of times here. He mentions tears in his epistle and his epistles, but Paul, he wanted so desperately for people to really know Christ, and especially the Jews. He was a Jew, and he wanted his people, the Jewish people. I mean, after all, Jesus was their Messiah, and he wanted them so desperately to know the Messiah, but they didn't want to know him. And this caused Paul great heartbreak. And much of that weeping was over the fact that the Jews had missed their Savior. And so he says, you saw my tears, and you know about the trials that I had by the plotting of the Jews. So it was these Jewish leaders who were resisting the message of Jesus being the Messiah that were at the root of the suffering that Paul was experiencing. They persecuted him, or they influenced other people to persecute him. And so these things deeply grieved the Apostle Paul. In writing to the church in Rome in the 9th chapter, maybe you remember reading this, Paul says there that he says, I would be a curse from Christ, if possible, for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh. In other words, he says, you know, if I could trade places, if I could go to hell and they could go to heaven, that's pretty much what he's saying. He said, I would trade places. That's how his heart was so full of love and passion for his people. But it caused great grief because they continued to resist the gospel. So tears, trials. And then he says that he taught them publicly and from house to house. Paul ministered publicly. We know that he was in the school of Tyrannus, which would have been a public assembly. But he also ministered privately. You know, again, Paul wasn't a celebrity pastor. He wasn't a rock star. He wasn't like, hey, you know, just save the big stage for me. And I don't have any time for this, you know, small scale stuff. I don't have any time for these little people. I'm just here for the crowds. Sadly, some have been like that, but Paul wasn't like that at all. Paul was like Jesus, because Jesus, of course, you have these references in the Gospels where Jesus is preaching to the multitudes, but then you often find in the Gospel, Jesus is sitting having a conversation with individual people. I think of the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, and Jesus is telling her things that he hadn't even told the religious leaders. He's telling her, I'm the Messiah. So Paul follows in the footsteps of Jesus. He's happy to minister publicly to the larger audiences, but he's just as happy to minister privately. again, because the ministry wasn't about him, it was about the Lord and the people. And then he says, he speaks about his teaching. He says that he declared to them the whole counsel of God. So we see that Paul taught them. That was a main thing that he did in his ministry to them. And he remained there for those years. He was there for those 3 years, and he was teaching them the whole time that he was there. He said he taught them the whole counsel of God. Another word, you could translate the word counsel as purpose of God or will of God. So Paul taught them everything that they needed to know. He had already said, I didn't hold back anything that was profitable. I told you everything that you needed to know to be able to move forward and grow and mature and succeed in your Christian life. That's pretty much what he's saying. So he's teaching the believers, but he's also continues a ministry of evangelism, because he talks about preaching repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ to both Jew and Gentile. So Paul carried on an evangelistic ministry as well. It wasn't simply that he just gathered only with the believers and taught them. He did that, but he kept up the efforts to reach those who didn't yet know Christ. And then he kind of sums everything up in these words. He says that I received from the Lord Jesus, the ministry was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was Paul's life. His life was all about testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what he did. And that's what the ministry itself is about. The ministry is about God. The ministry is about his grace. And the job of the pastor is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we see, as we come to verse 28, we see Paul's exhortation. So look at verse 28. He says, therefore, take heed to yourself. So he's talking about himself. I've not shown to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And so as Paul now begins to exhort those, now these are the elders. So in the passage, we have elders, overseers, and pastors or shepherds. They're all the same people. They're just different ways of describing them. So when you find these in Scripture, now remember, it was the elders of the church that he called for. So that's a reference to the elders. And then he's going to talk to them about overseeing, and then he's going to tell them to shepherd. So to oversee, the Greek word is episkopos, which means just that. It means to watch over. And that's the word, if you have an older translation like the King James Version, it's going to read bishop. When you come to, say, 1 Timothy chapter 3, if anyone desires the office of a bishop, they desire a good thing. The word bishop comes from those two Greek words, to oversee. So it's much better, I think, to understand it as overseers, those who watch over. When I think of a bishop in my mind, I think of a guy in a long robe. I think of a, you know, kind of a mitre type of a cap. But that was just what bishops became throughout the long period of church history. The early days, the bishops were simply the overseers, but they were also the shepherds, the pastors. The word pastor and shepherd is the same word. It comes from the Greek word poimen, which means a shepherd. Now, this is what Paul says to them first of all. Notice this. Take heed to yourselves. See, this is so vitally important, because if the pastor loses sight of his own spiritual life, then everything else is going to be a disaster. So the pastor has to give attention to his own life spiritually, and that's where Paul starts. Take heed to yourselves. Just because a person is in pastoral ministry doesn't mean that they're immune to challenges, difficulties, temptations, failures. You know, just like everybody else, pastors are vulnerable to those things. So pastors, like everyone else, have to make sure they're attending to their own soul. Back in the 1800s, one of the great preachers of that era, a man named Charles Spurgeon, referred to him many times, quoted him many times. He wrote a book called Lectures to My Students. It's really a classic. And the first chapter in the book is called The Minister's Self-Watch. So he starts, it's a thick book too. There's a lot in it, but he starts there with the minister's self-watch. Let me read to you a little bit from the book. He says this, he says, "We are in a certain sense our own tools and therefore must keep ourselves in order. If I want to preach the gospel, I can only use my own voice. I can only think with my own brains and feel with my own heart. And therefore, I must educate my intellectual and emotional faculties. I can only weep and agonize for souls in my own renewed nature. Therefore, I must watchfully maintain the tenderness which was in Christ Jesus. It will be in vain for me to stock my library or organize societies or project schemes if I neglect the culture of myself. For books and agencies and systems are only remotely the instruments of my holy calling. My own spirit, soul, and body are my nearest machinery for sacred service. My spiritual faculties and my inner life are my battle axe and my weapons of war." Now, in the midst of him saying this, he then quotes another minister, a contemporary of his, at least at one point, Robert Murray McShane. And this is what McShane said. Spurgeon adds this: "Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument, I trust, a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awesome weapon in the hand of God." So Spurgeon, again, he's talking about the young pastors, make sure before anything else, you tend to your own spiritual life. Because whenever you see a pastor who has become shipwrecked, as we might say, where there's a disaster that's occurred, there's a fall that's taken place, whatever it might be, this is what you know. They fail to do that. They fail to take heed to themselves. They fail to tend to their own spiritual well-being. So that's what he says to them first. That's where they start. So take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So now they are to shepherd the church of God. In Isaiah's prophecy in the 40th chapter, in the 11th verse, Isaiah prophesies about Jesus. And this is what he says about him. He says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them close to his heart and gently lead those who are with young." Now, this is a prophecy, as I said, it's a prophecy of the Lord when he comes. But it is such a perfect breakdown of the responsibility of the pastor. This is exactly what a pastor is to do. A pastor is to feed the flock, tend the flock, lead the flock, and then just by very definition, a shepherd will protect the flock.
For the month of April, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, The God I Won't Believe In, Facing 9 Common Barriers to Embracing Christianity by Nick Cady. Have you ever prayed to God only to feel like he didn't answer your prayers? Or have you ever wondered, if God can help me, then why doesn't he help me? Many have faced this exact barrier at one point in their life, both Christians and non-Christians alike. Well, in his book, The God I Won't Believe In, Nick Cady addresses this very topic that has hindered so many during different stages of life and that are hindering many today. If you want to understand what the Bible reveals about this topic or other barriers to embracing Christianity, You need to get this book. The book, The God That I Won't Believe In, Facing 9 Common Barriers to Embracing Christianity by Nick Cady, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Acts. Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.